May the Lord help us to commence by singing the hymn on the hymn sheet. The head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. A royal diadem adorns the mighty victor's brow. The first hymn.
Thank you. Reading together from the Holy Word of God in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 13. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 13. Acts 13. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, "O, full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season." And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John departing from them returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, "Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, "Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years, until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king. And God gave unto them Saul the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfil all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Saviour, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think ye that I am? I am not he. But behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they know him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulchre. But God raised him from the dead, And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. As it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, and was laid unto his fathers, and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despise us and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold, and said, It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honourable women and the chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of their coast. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them, and came unto Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. May the Lord bless his word unto us and help us now in prayer. O Lord, as we are found once more in thy house, a time of prayer. Thou, Lord, who art the great, the holy, the eternal, the one true and ever-living God, who cannot look upon sin with any degree of lenience. And yet, Lord, we are gathered together, poor sinners, who cannot bring thee forth anything but sin. But, Lord, we plead by grace that we might be found amongst us some who are gathered up in that expression that thou dost dwell with them that are of a poor and contrite spirit, who tremble at thy word. Lord, we do desire, as we've entered into thy house this evening, that thou wouldst cause us to tremble at thy word. Cause us, O Lord, to tremble in the fact that we are sinners before a holy God. And yet, O Lord, also cause us to tremble in the mercy thou hast provided. In the person of Jesus Christ, that, Lord, as we've entered into thy house, that we might have a sense that we are standing upon holy ground. Oh, that we may not tread lightly. Lord, we do desire thou wouldst prepare us once more for the worship of thine house this evening. To deliver us, O Lord, from that which is just but form and custom. Lord, we need thee in the reading of thy word to apply it with power unto our souls. How to pray aright, Lord, we have to prove we know not, though we might have prayed many times. And yet, Lord, we prove that we know not how to pray as we ought. We ask, we receive not, because we ask amiss. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst grant us a teachable spirit, that thou wouldst grant us that which would be found dependent alone upon thee, that we might be able by grace to look out of self and unto thee this evening, that we might be brought to that place where, Lord, we're not only made willing, but we have to forsake all. Oh, that thou wouldst draw us by thy love, that thou wouldst, O Lord, be drawing us unto thee, that we might find union with thee in Christ. Oh, we do desire, Lord, that thou wouldst make the word of the gospel powerful unto our souls this evening. For, Lord, sure we need it much. We need again, O Lord, to hear thee calling unto us, drawing thy sheep unto thee, drawing the chicks under thy wings, that, Lord, thou wouldst not leave us for a moment to ourselves. Oh, we do desire, Lord, that thou wouldst us be favouring us again with thy presence this evening, that thou wouldst not leave us in pulpit, in desk or in pew, but grant thy help, O Lord, in the pew, grant hearing ear, grant hearts open to receive thy word. Grant a hunger, O Lord, and a desire. And may, Lord, thy hungry and desiring people prove this evening that when the poor and needy seek water and there is none, I, the Lord, will help them, hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. Ah, Lord, our tongues oft times seem to fail for thirst, and we feel to be at our wits' end. But, Lord, help us to cry unto thee in our distress. Oh, we do desire, Lord, that the seeking might be unto thee this evening. Oh, that we might desire, that we might see, and that we might hear the word of life. We do desire, Lord, once more, thou wouldst grant help in the desk, in the giving out of the hymns. Grant help, Lord, in the pulpit, in the ministry, of the word. Come, Lord, above the natural infirmities of flesh, a tiredness and weakness, weariness of mind, of the labour in the heat of the day. Lord, we pray, Lord, thou strengthen us once more, that we may be made willing to spend and to be spent in thy work. We do desire, Lord, that thou wouldst give the word, that thou wouldst open the word unto us, that thou wouldst give mouth matter and wisdom and liberty in the preaching of the gospel. Deliver us, O Lord, from ourselves. But, oh, may there be a word of comfort to souls this evening that have come in, are seeking thee. We seek, Lord, that none would be sent empty away. We ask for a miracle, Lord, but miracles are not impossible with thee. Thou canst do all things. And so, Lord, we plead that thou would suit the word to the case of each one. We do desire, Lord, that thou wouldst not be hindered this evening by the foolishness and the weakness of the means that thou art pleased to use for the proclamation of the gospel. But may, Lord, no flesh glory in thy presence. But, oh, may we prove that the excellency of the power belongeth unto God and not unto man. We do desire, Lord, that the people that have gathered might lose sight of the preacher. They might see no man save Jesus only. And the word might be applied with power, that it might be thy word, whether thus saith the Lord. We do desire, Lord, that thou wouldst bring forth fruit from that which has been sown in the earlier part of the day. Thy word might not return unto thee void, but it might be instructing us in the things of righteousness. And that it might be that, Lord, which empties us and fills us with the precious gospel. We do desire, Lord, that thou wouldst once more remember this place and all that pertains unto it. Remember each one that's gathered in here this evening, Lord. The various causes of truth that might be represented. We do desire thou wouldst remember Zion at large. Remember the friends at home, Lord, the ministry of our pastor amongst them this day. We plead that it might have been blessed to the building up of thy cause. Remember those that are in hospital and any that are weak at this time. And we would, O Lord, especially remember our fellow deacon at home and plead that thou wouldst bless him in the hospital and that thou wouldst yet grant healing mercies and strengthen him. Remember, Lord, the friends that could lead this evening gather together, and especially as they gather round thy table, we plead thou wouldst be with them there. We do desire, Lord, thou wouldst remember each cause of truth near and dear unto us, each place where we have proved to be. Bethel, the very gate of heaven. Lord, we do desire that wherever thy word goes forth this evening, that it might have free course, that thou wouldst be honoured and glorified. We would come again, Lord, and plead that thou would send forth more labourers into thy vineyard. We plead, Lord, that there might be even among the young men here those whom thou art separating unto the work and exercising in the things of grace, and that they might prove, Lord, at the appointed time they cannot stay, and no man can say unto them, what doest thou? Lord, we do desire that thou would yet return and favour Zion. Oh, that thou would yet prosper thy cause, that there may yet be a gathering of precious souls. But Lord, we do desire that we might not just see seats filled, but oh, that there might be those, constrained by thy love, to proclaim thy goodness unto them, to desire, O Lord, to be found numbered amongst thy people. We do desire, Lord, thou to prepare us to gather round thy table at the end of this service. We do desire thou wouldst be at the head of the table. We plead, Lord, that thou wouldst feed each one of thy children with living bread, that thou wouldst grant us those tokens of thy love, that we might be enabled to look beyond the signs. Oh, that we might by faith be enabled to lay hold upon Christ. We do desire, Lord, thou wouldst remember each one here in their varied states and cases in providence. Oh, it is before them during the past, the coming week, Lord, thou knowest. The mountains, the difficulties, the fears, the things we hope to rejoice in, but Lord, all these things are in thy hand. Help us, O Lord, to commit the unknown future unto thee. Make provision for us, Lord, where we need thee to make provision. Where there appears to be no way, Lord, forgive our unbelief. Oh, we do desire, Lord, that we might prove that thou canst make a way, an abundant way, and that thou wilt never leave thy children to be begging bread. Help, Lord, thy people to rejoice in the all things this evening that are working together for good. Lift up, O Lord, those that are bowed down. Confirm the feeble knees. And lift up the hands that hang down. Wipe away the tears from the eyes of thy people. Comfort them, O Lord, with that prospect, that thou wilt perfect the thing that concerneth them. Thou performest the thing that is appointed for us, and many such things are with thee. We do desire, Lord, thou wouldst grant us that submission to thy most holy will, that thou wouldst give us that frame that would be willing to go gladly, leaving all below, to say unto thee, only thou our leader be, and we still will follow thee. We have to confess, Lord, what poor disciples we are, what little fruit is found upon our branches. Ah, Lord, we have to confess that left to ourselves we'll only bring thee forth shame. Ah, and to us belongeth shame and confusion of face. But, Lord, thou art above all things. We plead thou wouldst keep us, uphold our goings in thy paths, that our footsteps might not slip, that thou wouldst hold us up to the end, that, Lord, we might be safe. Prepare us for our end. Oh, remind us, Lord, of the solemnity of the place we're found in. Our life hangs on a very thin thread. Grant, Lord, again once more that urgency that thou wouldst bless us in thy house this evening. Another Sabbath day drawing to an end. Another week before us. Ah, Lord, if thy presence go not with us, carry us not up hence. Remember any, O Lord, that have this evening to confess barrenness, deadness, perhaps many days, many months. Ah, Lord, the winter's been long, but we plead that thou wouldst visit them and pour out thy spirit upon them from on high, the wilderness might be a fruitful field. Help us, O Lord, to lean upon thee, to depend upon thee, to cast upon thee all our cares, to prove thou dost care for us. Remember, Lord, those detained from thy house this evening, whether it be through sickness, or through infirmity and weakness, whether it be with the little ones. Remember, Lord, and bless those that remain with the bags. Ah, may the spoil be equally divided. May they find a portion for their souls. Do bless, Lord, the little ones grown up into life, put thy fear within their hearts. Keep them, O Lord, in the evil and the dark day in which we live. Grant wisdom and grace unto the parents to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We plead, Lord, thou wouldst hear us now. Grant us that note of praise as we continue to sing before thee for all thy goodness, thy manifold mercies unto us day by day, thy mercies new every morning, thy faithfulness. Help us, O Lord, to worship thee. Thou art the eternal, unchangeable, the righteous God. Ah, Lord, thou art above men, devils and sin, who art the same yesterday, today and forever, whose love knows no end, whose mercy is everlasting. Lord, we do desire thou wouldst help us now to praise and to worship thee, and plead that we may be partakers of thy blessings that thou hast stored in Christ Jesus, for the poor and the needy that are not by the way. Receive us graciously, Lord, love us freely, take away our sin and the love of sinning. Grant us that breathing after righteousness, that desire that we might be like thee. Grant us, Lord, that breathing after that day when we shall be with thee, when we shall never, never sin, but from the rivers of thy grace drink endless pleasures in. So receive us graciously now. Hear our cries, Lord, and send answer, peace. Blot out all our transgressions. We'd ask it for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.
Hymn 117. Awake, sweet gratitude, and sing the ascended Saviour's love. Sing how he lives to carry on his people's cause above. Hymn 117.
Thank you.
this evening and grant you prayer for attention, I direct you to a text you'll find in the portion we read together, the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 13, and we'll commence to read again at verse 38. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 13, and commencing to read again at verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despise and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. The words especially upon my mind to bring before you this evening are those of verse 38 and 39. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. These words, friends, form the conclusion and the application of the first sermon preached by the Apostle Paul. That great preacher. Friends, we'll never measure up to him. But here we hear him preaching his first sermon. His first recorded sermon anyway. He'd only just been separated for the ministering of the gospel. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And being separated, they went out immediately and they preached the gospel. And, friends, Paul's ministry has a pattern of all true gospel ministers. They must preach at the beginning what they preach at the end of their ministry. Their one desire is to determine to know nothing save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And, friends, that is the subject of our text this evening, through this man. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Though a man's ministry must develop, it should develop. There must be growth in grace. And I fear, friends, we live in a day of which the apostle tells the Hebrews, solemn day. When we had need of teaching others, we find ourselves weak and feeble and in need first of the milk. There is not, friends, I fear amongst us, and there's not amongst us ministers, and I include myself amongst that, the desire and the growth in grace that I fear there once was amongst our churches and amongst our ministers. But where there is life, friends, there must be growth. Naturally speaking, if a babe doesn't grow, then we say that it's sick, and so it must be so spiritually. And the New Testament exhorts the growth in grace, growing grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean, friends, you can grow in grace of yourself. But you know, naturally, a babe won't grow without taking in food. Once it's taken in the food, it can't do anything about its growth. And some have different metabolic rates than others, and some process their food better than others and grow more for the same amount of food. They have no control over that. When the Word of God exhorts us to grow in grace, it means that if we have a desire to grow in grace, we'll be found seeking after the means of grace, after the preaching of the word, the reading of the Word, after prayer at the throne of grace, the ordinances of his house. These are the means that God has provided whereby we might grow in grace. And if there's a desire, there'll be an urgent use of the means. No, we can't bless the word to ourselves. No, we can't give ourselves access at the throne of grace. Solemn truth. But you know, friends, when we're exercised about those things, we'll mourn over our inability. It will be our chief complaint that we can't do anything. We won't be able to sit down and fold our hands and say, well, as I can't do anything, I won't do anything. Oh, to be saved from the spirit of lethargy. But friends, I didn't expect to begin like this. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. I did first want to say something concerning the preaching of the gospel. Paul concludes his sermon like this. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Now you might say to me, well, that refers simply to Jesus in his work of priest. In the work that he performed there at the cross for the forgiveness of sins. But friends, let's just pause for a moment. What about his prophetic office? Remember, Jesus was anointed prophet, priest and king. We don't hear much about his prophetic office, do we? But this text concerns his prophetic office. Through this man is preached. He came into this world, friends, to preach the gospel. He came into this world to declare unto us sinners the way that God had provided. And how did he preach? I am the truth. That I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Ah, but him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. That's the preaching of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. That's the ministry that he delivers unto each one of his servants to preach. Ah, and if we're faithful to the work that we're called to, we'll desire to preach nothing that's not found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And therefore it's through this man. It's through this man, friends, a minister that stands in the pulpit has authority. Never think of the minister more than you ought. Remember, the minister is only a man. The minister has the same strength as you've got. He's got the same mental capacity as you've got. We're not superhuman, and you must not put us on a pedestal and think of us more than you ought. Ah, but friends, when we stand in the pulpit, we are ambassadors for God. An ambassador has no authority of himself. When an ambassador is appointed, when he steps down, he goes back to his house. Ah, he loses all his authority. But while he's an ambassador, he speaks at the authority of the king. He speaks with power. What he says, friends, what he says is done. It's a command. And that is the authority that is given unto the ministers of the gospel. It's not our own authority. We only preach as ambassadors. It's through this man. Through this man is preached unto you. It's this man that commissions each one of his servants. It's this man that sends them forth. Don't lose sight of that. A minister is not sent to preach by the church. No, friends, the role of the church in sending a minister to preach is simply to recognise that this man has sent this poor man to preach the gospel. Is it looking for the signs of the commission? The church can't give a commission to a man to preach. We're called to recognise the commission and to publish the commission. What is the commission that's given unto the Lord's servants? It's the same commission that he gave there as he was departing from this earth, committing the gospel, the preaching of the gospel unto his servants, he said. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. That's the power of the ministry of the gospel. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. It's through this man the gospel is preached this evening. Ah, friends, they're not my words. It's the words of God. The words of God-man, the man Christ Jesus. Through this man the gospel is preached unto you. It was this man, friends, that gave Paul his commission, wasn't he? When he was taken there and he said, on the Damascus road, who art thou, Lord? And he said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And Ananias was sent to tell Paul, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Paul received his commission from this man. I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And it was through this man that he went to the Jews here to preach the gospel in Antioch. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And you know, friends, when a man commences to preach the gospel, it's not the beginning, it's the end. And I remember one of our well-respected ministers saying to me when I was sent out to preach, he said, Matthew, the solemn thing is, he said, we'll preach. We'll preach till we bring dishonour upon our head. Or we'll preach until we drop dead. Or we'll preach till the Lord returns. And you know, friends, that's a solemn thing. The work of the ministry is not a work that we pick up and put down. How do we continue? At times, friends, we don't know how we will continue. And we don't know how we're going to come up and what we're going to preach. But friends, it's through this man. You see, the commission ends with this. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And were it not for the fact that the Lord's servants, when they stand in the pulpit, on each occasion the Lord is with them, and therefore their testimony has to be concerning the preaching that it's through this man this evening, and through this man alone, through him who strengthens with strength within the inner man, we who can do nothing of ourselves, But I can do all things, says Paul, through Christ which strengtheneth me. And therefore it's through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. But friends, those, just those few notes on the ministry for by way of introduction. Never think the ministry is for the ministers and you don't have any need to worry about it. You know, friends, a ministry is a solemn thing. If you're an exercise child of God, your soul's food will depend upon the ministry of the gospel each week. Don't take it lightly. Pray for the Lord's servants and pray that it might be through this man. You might have the preaching each week. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now, friends, I want to begin from the bottom of the text. Here we have a certainty. Here we have a statement that the law can never justify. The law of Moses can never justify. The law of Moses can never save a soul. What was the purpose of the law? The purpose of the law was to teach us that which was right. To teach us concerning the righteousness of God. The law was given as a standard by which we should live. It was attached, friends, to the covenant of works that went forth and said, do this and live and do that and die. And in the day our parents disobeyed and fell from the law. The law had no ability to save them. No ability to save them. I quoted, I believe, this morning here. Forgive me if I confuse this afternoon and this morning. But I quoted, I believe, those words of Paul. The law came, sin revived, I died. Friends, that's the effect of the law. That's the effect of the law. The law can only kill. It can only charge. It can only convince of sin. It can't do anything about sin. It can't take away your sin. It can't make good your sin. It can't tell you how it preaches no forgiveness. Friends, you see, the law is in that way is no friend unto us. The law will only drive to despair. It only kills. It has no life. But this man. Friends, this is the distinction, isn't it, between the law and the gospel. Though the law is holy and good, and don't think this evening I'm speaking it down. No, the law is holy and good. That's the apostle's words. That was his conclusion. And it will be your conclusion. Friends, as the law justly condemns you, you'll have to confess the law is holy and good. Yes, it's perfect. It's you that the wrong that's wrong. It's you that's not right. It's you that's unrighteous. It's you that's fallen from the estate in which we were created, not the law. The law hasn't changed. Friends, the infirmity of the law is us. Is us. That having fallen, the law can do nothing for us. But friends, the change is in us. Don't forget that. The change is in us. Oh, never charge the law foolishly. But why, friends, can we not be justified by the law of Moses? Why can we not be justified by the law of Moses? Let me just come back a moment. What is it to be just? What is it to be justified? Friends, by nature we're sinners. We have a record of sin. You know, in the system of criminal law that we have in this country, you have the offence. You murder, you steal. And having murdered and stealed, it leaves a record, a criminal record. You may go to prison, you may serve the sentence that's due for that crime. But friends, when you come out, you've still got a record. That you've got a criminal record, that you've been an offender. Now you see, friends, spiritually we have just the same thing. Friends, we've got the offence. And the offence has a price written over it. It's got a punishment due unto it. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth it should die. Friends, that is price that is written over all our sins. That is the punishment that's due unto us. But friends, having sinned, we also have this record. The record of before the holy law of God is this, that we are a sinner. That we are a sinner. And we cannot enter into the presence of God because God is holy. And no sinner can enter therein. And therefore, friends, is not only to have your sin forgiven, but is to have that record made right. The only way you'll be enabled to approach unto God, the only way we'll ever gain admittance into heaven, is not just to have our sins forgiven, but, friends, to have that criminal record wiped out. That before the law, we'll have no charge. The law will be able to lay no blame at our door. Ah, nothing will be able to be charged to us, and therefore, in that last great day, we'll be seen as blameless, as holy, and therefore we'll have a right to enter into heaven. This, friends, is what the Word of God calls a doctrine of justification. And some have taken that word justification and they've simplified it in this way, to be justified, to be made just as if I'd never sinned. That in one sense, friends, and in one sense only, is the work of justification. In the work of justification, our God, he makes us holy. He takes away, it makes us holy judicially in the eyes of the law. He takes away our sin, and the price that is due unto our sin is paid. You'll notice there, friends, I qualified and I called it judicial. Why did I do that? Because, friends, justification occurs outside of us. Justification occurs in the court of heaven. And we'll be finally justified when we hear the voice of Jesus speaking for us then in that last great day, claiming that we are holy, that we are righteous. But, friends, within us, we still carry about a body of sin and death. And the Word of God knows of another doctrine which deals with that. Separate from justification, it flows from justification, but it's distinct. And that's the doctrine of sanctification. Oh, the making of ourselves holy. You see, can I just simplify that, friends? I spoke at West Row concerning, likened our sins unto debt. We can run up a debt on an account. The debt can be paid. The record is still in the account book that we're a debtor. Somebody can come along, they can wipe that out, they can rub that out. There's no record that we are a debtor. Oh, friends, that's justification. But it doesn't change your propensity to run up debt. It doesn't change your nature to live beyond your means and to spend too much money. Oh, friends, nothing in the ledger, nothing in the account book can change that. And that, friends, is the difference between justification and sanctification. So justification deals with our sins before the law. Sanctification deals with the effects of sin within us. It takes away the heart, the stony heart. It gives us a new heart of flesh, a heart now that trembles at the approach of sin, a heart that desires spiritual things. Ah, friends, the work here will never be complete, but the work will be completed in glory. Ah, in that moment, when we enter into glory, soul first, body at the general resurrection, then we'll enter into that fully sanctified state. Sin will be totally dealt with. Ah, friends, there won't be a whiff of sin about us in heaven. We'll be holy. Ah, just as he is holy. No remembrance of sin. It's a beautiful picture, you know, we read of in Daniel concerning those three Hebrew servants in the fiery furnace. And when they came out, there was no evidence of the fact they'd even been found in the fire. Ah, friends, such will be our state in glory, made perfectly holy, made perfectly holy. But here below, we can't comprehend it. Fain would my soul leap out and fly, but sin, sin hangs heavy on my soul. That was what the hymn writer said, wasn't it? Are you there this evening? Oh, what must it be to be there? But, friends, I must leave those things to one side. I just wanted to try and bring out clearly for you young people what the difference between sanctification and justification is. But here this evening we have the doctrine of justification before us, and it tells us the law cannot justify us. Why can the law not justify us? Well, firstly, friends, there are those two aspects of justification I've spoken about. Firstly, the debt must be paid, and secondly, the record must be dealt with. Now, friends, the law can't pay the debt. The law can't pay the debt. The law can only tell you what to do now, going forwards. If I preach the law this evening and you were minded to try and follow the law, friends, if we were able to follow the law, then we'd be okay going forwards, wouldn't we? But it couldn't do anything about sins in the past. It doesn't tell us, how those sins can be wiped out. Sins once committed, their sins, and the law can do nothing about them. The law, friends, can't pay the wages that are due unto sin. It can't give life for life. And therefore the law cannot justify in that sense. But then, friends, the law can't do anything about the record either. The law has a long memory. It has a long memory. Naturally, you commit a crime. That crime remains on your record book for the rest of your life. The law has a long memory, and so it does spiritually. There's no way of bending the law, and no way of rectifying that which has been done in the past. So even, friends, this evening, if it was just a case of past sins, the law would never be able to justify you. But it's not just that the law can't justify you for past sins. The law can't justify you concerning future things either. Ah, the law can tell you how you should live. The law can tell you how to bring forth fruits of righteousness, but it can't deal with your heart as a sinner. It can't change the fact that you've got a sinful nature which will only bring forth sin. You see, friends, this is what is so misunderstood in the professing world today. It's not just sin, it's the sinner that's the problem. You see, by Adam's fall, friends, the Word of God describes us as a deceitful bow. What is a deceitful bow? The picture is of those days when men went to war with the longbow and they pulled the string with the arrow in it and it was shot forwards. But friends, a deceitful bow was a bow that had a kink in it, a bend. It wasn't perfect, and therefore it didn't matter how good your aim was. Didn't matter how far you pulled the string back, it always went wrong. And you see, friends, that's our state by nature. We're deceitful bows. Try as we will to keep the law, we'll always bring forth sin. You try it, friends. Perhaps there's a soul here this evening that's trying it. Ah, you've gone to the law for your justification. You're trying to be holy. Perhaps, friends, it's the only way you know of being holy. Well, I trust by the end of this evening's service we'll see another way whereby sinners are made holy. Ah, but friends, you'll know. You try and keep one of the law or the commandments in the law and you'll find. Ah, even if you manage to keep that one, sin is mixed up with it. Just take one example. Oh, that wretched sin of pride. How, friends, it enters in. Enters into the best of our righteousness, the best of the keeping of commandments. And that, friends, which we think is righteous and that which we think is holy, we have to prove it's shot through with the sin of pride. You see, friends, the law gives no power to keep the law. The law can't change your heart to make it desire to keep the law. The law can't make you run in the way of his commandments. And therefore, friends, what Paul says here is very true, from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Ah, notice two little words that Paul puts in here. Well, just one of them first. Justified from all things. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things. What does that mean, friends, to this last clause? If he justifies from all things, from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses, that means the law cannot justify us for anything. If he justifies from all things, the law can't justify from anything. Ah. Now you might say to me, but I don't need to hear this tonight, don't you? Well, you know, friends, my experience is I flee to the law easier than I flee to this dear man. And I'm still found fleeing to the law. And I believe it's the experience of the Lord's people left to ourselves for a moment. We flee time and time again to this broken system. Time and time again we're found looking to the law. Ah, friends, when we have to confess how far short we come, we get up in the morning. Ah, we've scarce gone many steps before we find ourselves taken in sin. What do we do? We'll say, oh, I'll try a little bit harder. I'll try a little bit harder. I'll read the Word of God a little bit more. Friends, that's legal, you know. Everything that's legal, everything that we bring forth that we hope will merit some esteem with God and will stack up against our sins and eventually outweigh our sins, and therefore, through our good deeds, we'll hope to get by with our bad ones. Oh, friends, that's a doctrine that so many in this world follow. But it's not the doctrine of the Word of God. The law is absolutely impotent. The works of the flesh, ah, friends, they're powerless to bring forth any salvation, powerless to justify us, powerless to save a soul. Why is it then? I ask you this evening, dear child of God, why is it left to yourself? You're still found coming back here time and time again. Oh, what solemn creatures we are. This, friends, is a solemn truth of the fall. We'd rather have anything than this dear man. And even after we've tasted his preciousness and seen some of his beauty, left to ourselves, we'll still be back at this old law. We can't, friends, expect to be any better than the Lord's people in the Bible. And you know, we find this is exactly what the Lord charges his people with through the prophet Jeremiah, doesn't he? When he says this, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water." Here were the two evils they committed. Firstly, they forsook this dear man. The one that they proved time and time again was able to save, that he had power, that his precious blood still had efficacy. Time and time again they proved that he didn't turn them away, despite all their sin and all their backslidings. Time and time again this dear man says unto them, "Rebellious, thou hast been and art rebellious still, but since in love I took thee in, my promise I'll fulfil." And yet time and time again, left to ourselves, we turn our back on him. We forsake the fountain of living waters, and we hew ourselves out cisterns. Ah, friends, this is turning to the Lord, turning to our own strength again. Ah, broken cisterns that can hold no water, and time again, we go and draw from them, we try to draw from them, we put our bucket down, and it comes up absolutely empty, and we sit there. Ah, friends, we sit there mourning by the empty, cracked cistern, despising the fountain of living waters. Oh, you see, friends, this is a solemn solemnity of our state by nature. And left to ourselves, we'd still be in exactly the same place. And the Lord reminds his people of this at times, to remind us that salvation is all of grace. Salvation is all of grace, alone of grace. And that's the hardest lesson to learn, you know. And that's why the Lord's people would sing that hymn all the days of their life, I believe. Our friends, we'll sing it on our deathbed. "Lord, make me willing to be saved by grace." But friends, the blessing is this: my people, a willing people in the day of my power. Ah, friends, you see, we have to come to prove there is still power, but it doesn't come from the Lord. Long we either slight or doubt him, till all other means we've tried prove we cannot do without him. Then to Jesus Christ we fly. And our friends, in flying to Jesus Christ, what do we find? We find this: through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things. Now, friends, here it proclaimed is a way of justification. Here proclaimed in the gospel is a way made for sinners. Ah, that makes up the infirmity of the law. A way of salvation, friends, that doesn't depend upon you, and doesn't depend upon you doing anything, and doesn't depend on you changing yourself. Ah, friends, here is a way of salvation that's proclaimed as done. It is finished. All is now ready. And that way is this: that through this man, and this man alone, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things. Now, friends, how does this dear man justify? Ah, how does this dear man deal with your sins? Notice, first of all, friends, he doesn't tear up the law. The law can't be torn up. God is a righteous and a holy God. The law must be fulfilled. His charges will be fulfilled, and except those charges are fulfilled for you in this man, those charges will be fulfilled there in that last great solemn day, where the Lord declares us as unrighteous. And we enter into the punishment due unto the righteous punishment due unto our sins. Jesus Christ came into this world. He said, "I came not to destroy the law." No, he came to magnify the law, to make it honourable. Ah, friends, how did he magnify the law? How did he make it honourable? By fulfilling all its demands. How did he fulfil his demands? Well, firstly, let's just look at this. "Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." Ah, friends, this man, he paid the price that was due unto our sins. What did the law demand? The law demanded life. It demanded life. What did this dear man do? Ah, he gave his life freely upon the cross. That's what it means when the old ministers used to say this man went to the end of the law for righteousness' sake. Ah, friends, this man went to the end of the law that you might be justified, that your sin might be forgiven. What did going to the end of the law mean? It meant going to the cross and dying, because that was the demand of the law. Ah, friends, Jesus could not have honoured and magnified the law. He could not have kept the law in all its fullness had he not died. And as I said, God could not tear up the law. I could not tear up the law, friends, because God is holy, he's righteous, he's unchangeable. Therefore, he will not change his decree. You know, that's been a question with some theologians down through the ages. You'll find Samuel Rutherford takes one side of the argument and John Owen takes the other as to whether God could just forgive sin. God is so merciful, so powerful, surely he could just forgive sin. But John Owen said, no, God could not just forgive sin, because that would undermine his righteousness and his holiness. No, the only way he could forgive sin is through the death of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. That's the answer. You read Anselm, the Archbishop of Canterbury, around the time of the Norman Conquest. You read his book, Cur Deus Homo. Why did God become man? Ah, friends, this is a question that men have asked ever since this dear man came into the world and through him was preached the forgiveness of sins. Why did he have to become man? Why did he have to suffer and bleed and die? Why did he have to be found hanging upon the cross crying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? Ah, friends, it was because the demands of the holy law must be met. And you see here in the cross we see, the perfections of God's righteousness and holiness met together with his love and with his mercy. His holiness and his righteousness. The law being magnified as the dear Son of God dies, but his love and his mercy, in that he provided a surety, a saviour to stand in the place of sinners, that through this man might be preached the forgiveness of sins. This man, friends, he let out his blood. He shed his blood upon the tree. Why was the shedding of blood important? Because the word of God tells us the life is in the blood. The life is in the blood. And the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Friends, the demand of the law was blood. The demand of the law was life, and therefore blood must be shed. That's the reason for the sacrifices of the Old Testament. I've heard it said by some in the world, I don't like the Old Testament. It's full of bloodshedding. Your God is a very gory God. Friends, they don't understand the demands of the law. They don't understand the righteousness and the holiness of God. You see, friends, God could not forgive sin without the shedding of blood, because the life was in the blood, and that was what was demanded by the law. Now, you see, friends, the law had no blood to shed. The law could not be changed. It could not be altered. That's why it cannot justify, why it cannot forgive sins. But this dear man, you see, this is why God must become man. This is why the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is why he had to be a real man. Friends, this is why he had to live real human life. This is why he had to breathe the same breath as we breathe. Friends, why he had to have the same blood as we have. Why? That he might pay the price due for our sins. And pay the price he did. And friends, for everyone that he stood surety in the everlasting covenant, this price is paid for them. This price is paid for them. That's what it is to be a surety. When we stand in a surety, in a rental agreement or in some other thing, we say that if they fail to pay, we will pay instead. And that's what Jesus did in the everlasting covenant. He stood surety for his people. And here his people having sinned, having brought this price over their head, he said, I'll bear the punishment instead. I'll suffer and bleed and die. That my people, rebellious sinners, that they might live. This is how, friends, it's through this man is preached the forgiveness of sins. He's paid the price due unto your sin. And friends, he's paid it in full. He's paid it in full. I'm not going to recover the ground we covered this morning. But you see, friends, the merit of this atonement, it knows no end. The price that was paid, friends, is an infinite price. Why? Because it was the precious blood of the Son of God. Divine power, you see, divine efficacy. And friends, the precious doctrine that the ministry of the gospel rests upon this evening, the thing that gives me hope time and time again as I come into the pulpit, is this: dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Everyone for whom this dear man died and everyone for whom this dear man shed his blood, their sins must and will be fully remitted. And it's through this man, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Now, friends, this is the forgiveness of sins. This is the way in which your sin is taken away. This is why the word of God speaks of the precious blood in the metaphor of a fountain, washing away your sins. Because, friends, your sins are fully dealt with. They're taken away. The price is paid. The Lord no longer can have any charge over you. That's what it is to be forgiven. Ah, but friends, there's this further state, isn't it? And by him all that believe are justified from all things. Ah, friends, how are we justified? How is our record, our criminal record, before the holy law of God dealt with? The price is now paid. That record is still on the book. Your past sins, my past sins. Ah, friends, how are they dealt with? Well, they're dealt with through this man too. Through this man too. They're dealt with by the fact that he came into this world born of a woman made under the law. He stood in exactly the same place before the law as you did. As you were born into this world, the law had demands over you. And as he came into this world made under the law, ah, friends, he was in a place where he could keep the law. God is above law. God is the author of the law. Ah, but friends, as God was found man, as God became man, Emmanuel, God with us, he put himself in a place where he could keep the law, in your place and stead. Ah, you see, friends, this is the precious righteousness of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. This is how we're justified. He kept the law for us. How could he keep the law for us? You can't keep the law to make amends for anyone in your family that's a criminal. How could he do so? Only because he was a surety in the everlasting covenant. And therefore, friends, he had a right to stand in the place of his people. And stand in the place of his people he did. Ah, he kept the law for us. You read through the Gospels, friends. Ah, you know, if you read them with an eye to your righteousness, you'll have to marvel over the precious sinless life of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Nothing but righteousness. Ah, friends, when we read it with an anger, it was with a righteous indignation at the hardness of the hearts of the legal Pharisees. Ah, friends, when we read that he sighed, it was on account of sin. Oh, all his holy actions. Ah, friends, they were perfect. And you see, if you're a poor soul convinced of your need of the justifying righteousness of Christ, ah, as you read those things, it will strengthen your faith to believe here's a righteousness. Ah, better wisdom can't provide. This robe, once provided, once put on, is always on. But friends, I get ahead of myself. You might say, well, how are we justified by Christ's righteousness? We're justified by imputation. What does that mean, friends? His righteousness is put in the place of ours, to our account. We're justified by double imputation. Our sins were imputed unto him at Calvary, laid upon him. He was never a sinner. Ah, but our sins were laid upon him, laid to his charge. He could justly bear the punishment that was due unto them. Not by becoming a sinner, friends, but no, legally as he was found surety in the everlasting covenant. And so it is, friends, all with our justification, the imputation the other way. His righteousness, his perfect law-keeping life imputed unto us. And therefore, as the law looks upon us, it finds no charge. Why? Because, friends, in the place of all our law-breaking, we read his law-keeping. And can the law lay any charge to the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ? Oh, forbid the thought. No, he was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. The law could not charge him. It had no place to charge him. He had to be brought to the cross on trumped-up charges, because this man doth nothing amiss. Oh, that was the testimony of the dying thief, wasn't it? We indeed justly. This man has done nothing amiss. He saw the righteous, the holy, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And he worshipped. And friends, that's a righteousness which is put on the account of the Lord's dear people. This is how we're justified. Oh, friends, sin is entirely dealt with. The wages due unto sin is paid. The debt is done away with now, no longer anymore. Now no longer is there any debt to our name. But friends, the record is utterly taken away. As God's law looks at us, he sees us as having never sinned. Just as if I'd never sinned. Oh, to be restored to that place, friends, where we were in Adam. Righteous, holy, God looked upon us and he said he was very pleased. That's the doctrine of justification. But friends, I said, and I want to be clear about this, just as if I'd never sinned. Ah, friends, that's only part of the story. Because if it was just as if you'd never sinned, you'd be back where Adam was. And Adam had a peccable righteousness. Adam could fall. Ah, but friends, this righteousness is impeccable. It's infallible. We can never fall out of the justified state that we're brought into by faith. We may fear we've fallen out of it. Ah, but friends, our salvation remains sure. Underneath are the everlasting arms. Oh, the perfections, friends, of the salvation God has provided. Ah, this robe, it can never be spotted. It can never be sullied. It can never be torn. We can never lose it. This is how. Ah, this is the way the gospel makes known, by which we are justified. Ah, forgiven of our sins. Justified. Made holy. In the eyes of the Lord. Ah, you know, friends, when the eye of faith can see this dear man, when it can see him making this way whereby sinners might be justified, what attraction is there in the law? What attraction is there in the law? Ah, friends, the law says work, work, work. It's perhaps saying to you this evening, pay up, pay up, pay up. And the law is never silent, friends, in the conscience where the law begins to work. It's never silent. It gnaws day and night, and we find ourselves a debtor. And you know where natural debt, you see it in the world, the solemn places where natural debt brings men and women to at the end of their reason. Ah, friends, they give up all hope. And so it is spiritually. Ah, but then, in that moment when we're brought to that place, no hope. Ah, no help, no hope in self I find and yet have sought it well. Ah, when we have to confess we're utterly wretched. And then, the Holy Spirit reveals unto us this dear man, that through this man, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And what do we find? Ah, friends, all is finished, all is done. The gospel doesn't say work, it doesn't say pay. What does the gospel say? It says, come unto me and I'll give you rest. Look unto me, the ends of the earth, and be ye saved. I am the Lord and there is none else. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Ah, come without money and without price, come buy. Ah, friends, this is the terms of the gospel. How different. What an antithesis there is between the law and the gospel. Oh, how can we ever muddle them up? People speak about muddling up law and gospel. Oh, friends, what a solemn thing it is. We can only muddle them up if we don't have a right understanding of them. But when we have a right understanding of the utter inability of the law to save, when we have a right understanding of the fact that the law only demands, 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 and when we have a right understanding of the fact that the gospel has done all, and it simply says, come rest. Come without, just as you are, without one plea. Oh, friends, how can these things ever be muddled up? But carnal reason will always be muddling them up. What solemn creatures we are. This is the gospel. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now, friends, how are we justified? Just a moment on this, how are we justified? The just shall live by faith. We read here, and by him all that believe are justified from all things. Some preach that faith is a work. That was the error of Richard Baxter, he preached faith as a work. Oh, we gained righteousness by believing. Friends, that's not what the word of God declares. Salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. From beginning to end is all of grace. Ah, friends, how are we justified? We're justified in Christ. We were justified in Christ in eternity past. Ah, friends, we were justified in Christ when the Father looked upon the Son there at Calvary. Ah, when he saw him suffering on behalf of his people and he saw us in Christ. Oh, but friends, there's a time in the life of each one of the Lord's people where this justification, ah, where it's made clear unto us, when we enter into the state of justification. Oh, we enter into the state of justification in our experience. And friends, how are we justified in that sense? We're justified by faith. Faith given to us by the Holy Spirit, not anything we bring forth. Some seem to speak as though you need to believe in order to be saved. No, friends, we're saved and then we believe. We're saved and then we believe. In experience, sometimes, friends, these things are very difficult to line out. And for some, they have a gentle law work, and for some, they have a severe law work. And some seem to be bought firstly on the beauty, in seeing the beauty of Christ, and afterwards are convinced of sin. We must not lay down standards that the Word of God doesn't lay down. But, friends, just as a child, when it's born into this world, the child can't remember its birth. The child doesn't remember anything concerning its early days, when it hung upon its mother, when it had to be carried, when it could not walk. I guess if you can go back, even those of us who have got long memories, you can't remember much, if anything, before you could walk. You know, friends, it's just the same thing spiritually. When the Lord begins to work, oh, we know not what's going on. We look back. Some may think they can pinpoint the date when they were called by grace. But, friends, I reckon the vast majority of us, we only know we live because things are not with us as they once were. But, friends, the Word of God is very clear. Oh, we only receive faith because we're found in Christ, united to him. The Spirit indwelling us, the Spirit then works that gift of faith within us because faith is one of the gifts of the Spirit. Oh, friends, we don't believe and then are saved. No, we're saved and then believed. Don't, friends, read Scripture by your experience. Read your experience by Scripture. And the things, friends, you can't find, the things that are hidden, be content to know them only in the light of Scripture. That's the only right way round to understand the Lord's dealings with you. But, friends, I did not expect to make that aside. We're justified by faith. Oh, as faith, as Thomas Goodwin puts it, that little hand lays hold upon Christ. As under the preaching of the gospel, because faith cometh by hearing. Ah, friends, faith cometh by hearing. It's by the foolishness of preaching. The ordinary means, I wouldn't bind God to work in by any means, but the ordinary means whereby sinners are saved, whereby we're born to know that through this man is our justification, our forgiveness of sins, ordinarily comes through the preaching of the word. Ah, and as we hear the word preached, as the Holy Spirit works faith within our hearts, that little hand of faith tremblingly stretch forth his hand. Under, friends, the invitations. Oh, nay, friends, the commands of the gospel. Oh, as the gospel speaks unto us on those occasions, look unto me, come unto me, and faith us to venture. You see, we spoke this morning about true religion having motion in it. Oh, you know, friends, one of the characteristics of true living faith is this, it's venturing faith. It must go unto Jesus. You read all those cases of miracles. Those of faith that cried after Jesus in his time here upon this earth, they had to venture unto Jesus. Ah, if they could not walk, they had to cry. Ah, but friends, faith wasn't something that they treasured up thoughts of Jesus in their heart and there was no venturing. No, they must venture. That's what some have called the closing of faith, the venturing of faith, the saving act of faith, whatever you might like to call it. Ah, friends, as faith goes unto Jesus, and as we're enabled to believe, this was done for us. This was done for us. Ah, friends, in that moment, as the Holy Spirit reveals to us these things were done for us, what do we find? We're justified. Then we shout, just God, I'm clean. Ah, we look for our sins and they've gone. The price is paid. The record of them is taken away. Oh, friends, we don't always live in that state, do we? The state remains the same, though. Our justification never changes. But the problem is because we've got a body of sin, a nature of sin and death, or because it wrestles against a new man, because we find that constant warfare, we lose the comfort. Oh, friends, when the eye of faith is dim, when unbelief rises up, when we lose sight of Jesus and his cross, and soon we fall a prey. Oh, friends, we come crashing down, don't we? We question everything. All our evidence is dark, marks of grace I cannot show. But friends, our justified state in Christ doesn't change. Ah, though with no sweet enjoyments blessed, says John Kent, the covenant stands the same. That, friends, is a state of justification in Christ Jesus. Ah, it's sure and it's certain. It cannot fail, it cannot be altered. All to seek day by day that we might be granted more faith. More sights of faith, that we might behold this man, that we might see him, our justification complete in him, that we might enjoy the comfort of it. Just, friends, I wanted to just notice these two little words all before closing. And by him all that believe are justified from all things. The second all first. All things. Ah, friends, this justification includes all your sins. There's no sin that you can name this evening, past or present, which is beyond. Ah, beyond that which is declared in this text, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. The hymn writer sums it up, doesn't he, when he says, the vilest sinner out of hell that lives to feel his need is welcome to the throne of grace, the Saviour's blood to plead. Ah, friends, it doesn't matter this evening if you've got a lifetime of sins. It doesn't matter if your sins are beyond recounting like the sand the ocean lays. Jesus is of life the fountain. He unto the utmost saves. Ah, friends, there's no sin that he's not able to save from. But the sin of the Holy Ghost, but we'll leave that. Ah, but friends, he's able to save from all sins, doubt it not. Justified from all things, all things. Ah, that niggling past offence that rises up at times and you say, I can believe he can justify from everything else but this sin. Ah, friends, from all things. Don't undermine the word of God. Don't take away words that the word of God has put in. Justified from all things, not from some things, not from most things, not from the majority of things, all things. Ah, friends, our salvation complete in him. And then, friends, we read this all, and by him all that believe are justified from all things. Ah, friends, here we find an emphasis placed in the same place as Jesus placed it. All the Father giveth shall come to me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. Ah, whosoever believeth, shall never be ashamed. Ah, friends, these are the ways the gospel puts it. Every soul that is brought to that place to realise, ah, they can never be justified by the deeds of the law. Every soul that is brought begging mercy at mercy's door, they're included in this all. He will never cast out. I tell you this evening, if you feel to be at the end of yourself, if you're proving the law is unable to justify you, if you're at wit's end in legal bondage, ah, friends, here's a door of hope opened in the valley of Baca, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Ah, you may say to me, well, yes, I believe there's room for the righteous in this place, for the godly. You look round, ah, that grey-headed saint, yes, you've got some hope of him, but me. Ah, if you understood my sin, you'd realise why I've got no hope. But friends, ah, the gospel knows nothing of such a place. Nothing of such a one. All. Ah, friends, each that is brought there to knock at mercy's door, none will find that door shut. Him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out, and by him all that believe are justified from all things. Ah, you know, I've come across so many that seem to be in some kind of bondage, where they feel they're beyond the hope of the gospel. Friend, I can only tell you one thing. Try and knock at mercy's door. Oh, beg at the throne of grace. Lord, save me. I'm a perishing sinner without any hope, and yet I read. Ah, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Lord, have mercy upon me and forgive me of my sins. Well, friends, this is the gospel. May I be clear from all blood in preaching the gospel before you. Paul goes on to warn, doesn't he? Beware therefore lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despise us and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. Ah, friends, a solemn place, if under the preaching of the gospel. If under the setting forth of this man, you find no room for this man and no need of him. Ah, friends, we're in a solemn place. We're hastening to a never-ending eternity. And outside of Christ, unrighteous souls will perish forever. Will perish forever. But through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. May the Lord bless his word unto us. Amen.
the collections last Lord's Day were £605, for which we're very thankful. God willing, Mr. Hyde will administer the Lord's Supper after this service. Mr. Fred Ince will preach on Tuesday evening, and Mr. Philip Warren next Lord's Day. Let us close with hymn 121. Jesus, in thee our eyes behold a thousand glories more than the rich gems and polished gold the sons of Aaron wore. Hymn 121.
Thank you.
Lord, forgive all that's been amiss in the worship of thine house this evening. As we leave thy house, Lord, may we see this dear man and know our forgiveness of our sins, our justification, complete and sure in him. Lord, we plead that thou wouldst part us with thy blessing. Take us to our homes in peace and safety and be with us throughout another week of time. May thy word abide with us and help us to be not only hearers, but doers of thy word. Forgive us our sins. Be with those of us who now seek to draw near unto thy table, those who look on. Oh, may the season be sweet with Christ within the doors. And we plead, Lord, thou wouldst help us in that solemn ordinance and make thyself known unto us in the breaking of bread. Receive us graciously now, we'd ask it for Jesus Christ's sake. Now may the grace of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit, rest and abide with us, both now and forevermore. Amen.